Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do we cry, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my mom's friends told me a story about her granddaughter, Candace. And it seemed that Candace wanted her grandmother to take her to the circus. The circus was coming to town. But Candace's grandmother is kind of a large woman, and she had to just be honest with her granddaughter. She said, I'm so sorry, honey, but I know that stadium, and your grandma is just too fat to fit into the seats. I can't take you to the circus. And she said, little Candace looked up at her eyes widened. She said, Grandma, you're not fat, you're beautiful. And she said, okay. And she squeezed into the seat and took the girl to the circus. And when she told me that story, I just loved it. Just simply, but you know, a very simple story, but Candace reminds me of the Lord. Reminds me of Jesus in that scenario, who sees past our flaws, sees past our externals and our mistakes and our imperfections and even our sins. And he sees the inner core and says to us, you're beautiful. You really are beautiful. In a way, God's love is very childlike because it's undiscriminating. If you ever stop and really reflect on unconditional love, it's a crazy concept. We can't get it because we don't offer it to anybody. Maybe some of the holier ones among us can come close, but our love is always conditional. Do this for me and I'll love you. Act this way and I'll respect you. Yet God offers unconditional love in the truest sense of that word. Kind of like maybe we only see in little children. You know, a young child will love you no matter what you do and think you're wonderful. No matter how silly you are. They're innocent. The baby and the young child are innocent, and they know no other way of acting. They just accept people. A child who hasn't been hurt yet receives everyone that comes to him or her expecting the best. You know, they have to learn later to judge and learn criticism and maybe fear. But a baby will start off completely accepting, delighting in whoever comes by, right? It's why we maybe like to be around babies and we find ourselves making goofy faces and silly noises because the baby's just going to delight in it, just going to enjoy whoever we are and whatever we do. Innocence, naive, if you will. And yet that's what God chooses with us. Jesus makes that choice when he looks at us. He chooses to look at us with the innocence of a child, expecting the best, delighting in us. He looks at us with the eyes of love, and he calls us to look at one another in the same way, and that's not easy to do because love looks past sin and imperfection. Love sees the good. It sees the heart, and each heart is good and beautiful because it's created by God. And that is difficult for us to imitate. We want to love like Jesus, but we're not good at it. Once we've been hurt, we tend to get a little bit more cynical, cautious, we lose our innocence, our naivete. And I wonder if we can get them back. Or could we re-choose innocence? Could we choose again to be, in a sense, naive and expect the best from the people around us? We know we can get hurt, and we have been hurt, but what if we made a conscious choice to still look for and expect the best in others? It could change our world, but it depends on how we see and how we allow ourselves to see. So many great spiritual writers, I think it goes back to Gregory of Nyssa and so many others, talk about spiritual senses that we have. You know, basically for each physical sense, it's a belief that there exists a parallel spiritual sense that needs developing. For example, we can see with our physical eyes and taste with the tongue in our mouths, but we could also see with the eyes of the soul and taste a sweetness that is hidden from the world. We can use and develop our spiritual senses to look deeper than what we see with our physical eyes, to look past the externals and see and experience a hidden reality. And it is a reality. And maybe, as they would suggest, the great spiritual writers, maybe this way of seeing is actually more real than what we see with our physical eyes. You know, our physical eyes play tricks on us all the time. We see things that aren't there. Magicians fool us, and you know, it's not hard to just make a mistake. I thought I saw something and you didn't. Our physical eyes are flawed. They can see what's not there. But the more we develop our spiritual sight, the more we see what is truly there. The deeper reality that sometimes we don't appreciate. Seeing spiritually, we uncover truth. What is truly there? We see, for example, that the Spirit of God dwells in everybody. You ever think of that? You're sitting next to living tabernacles. We have God within us. That's a reality. That's a deeper reality, more profound than anything we could see with our physical senses. That God chooses in his great humility to dwell in the souls on either side of you. We genuflect in front of a tabernacle, we should genuflect in front of one another. Because we truly are tabernacles. That's something you can only get if you start to look with the spiritual senses, if you start to see with the eyes of the soul. And wouldn't it really change our behavior if we got that? And regardless of what the person is doing, not judging their acts, but looking deeper into their hearts and seeing Christ waiting to be loved, waiting to be reverenced in the soul of my brother or sister. St. Francis of Assisi is just one of the great examples. You know, so many saints teach us how to move from the physical to the spiritual. Francis was the life of the party when he was a young man. His family had money. He was the king of pleasures. He threw parties, music, wine, jokes, women. This is who he was. Everybody loved him for that. And then came his graced encounter with a man who was covered in the sores of leprosy. And up his whole life long, he would run away from those individuals. We're told he would even hold his nose because he didn't like the smell of these men and women who were sick. And he would, as soon as he saw them, go to the other side of the street, leave town. But at one point in his life, with the grace of God moving him to go beneath the surface, to look with his spiritual eyes, suddenly, in a way that he can't even put into words too well, he tries to describe it at the end of his life, he was just moved beyond himself to go and embrace a man with leprosy and kiss him. And he says, at the end of his life, he's looking back, that was the moment where everything changed for me. What was bitter up until that moment became sweet, and what was sweet became bitter. His life did a 180, a complete change, because he looked at this human being for the first time with the eyes of the soul, with his spiritual senses, and saw the deeper truth that this was Christ waiting to be loved. Once that sinks in, it changes everything. And Francis left everything and wanted to spend all his time with the people with leprosy. Wanted to live with them and care for their wounds. He got it. He saw the truth. His physical eyes had been deceiving him all these years, telling him to run away from what was actually his vocation, to go love these people. His physical eyes were telling him the exact opposite. Get away from them. And now the spiritual senses were kicking in, and his spiritual blindness was healed, and he truly saw for the first time reality that these souls most suffering were Jesus Christ waiting to be loved. He had discovered a new treasure, and like the gospel commands, he sold everything so he could go out and purchase the field with the treasure in it, where the true wealth was. He chose love. He chose spiritual sight. We spoke yesterday of the three stages of vocation, you know, attraction, disillusionment, and then the new choice, the possibility of choosing to love. And when we do that, when we choose to love, that will affect how we see. It will affect our vision, how we look at the world, what we look for, what we expect to find. Have you ever noticed that you find what you expect to find? If we're looking for people to hurt us, we will find that again and again. If we're looking for people to disappoint us, we could find one in the next hour. Very easily. If we're looking for love, maybe we start to find that instead. If we're looking to find Christ in another, maybe he reveals himself a little bit more profoundly. To cultivate the way of seeing with spiritual eyes is not easy. But it is a call. You may have heard a story. It's a good one to use with kids, but I think it's also good for adults, about the Cherokee grandfather who was talking to his grandson. And he was explaining life to his little grandson. And he said, "Son, I want to sit down. I want to tell you what's going on in life." He said, "Inside of each person, inside the heart of every man and woman, there are two wolves inside, and they're doing battle." And he said, "One wolf is the wolf of goodness and love and truth, the wolf of joy and hope and forgiveness. He's the wolf of gratitude and childlike wonder and compassion. And he is fighting fiercely against the other wolf, the wolf of hatred and lies and judgment. The wolf of gossip and bitterness and despair. The wolf of grudges, anger, and cynicism." He said, "Grandson, inside each heart, these two wolves are battling." And the boy listened for a while, and he thought about it, and he said, Well, grandfather, what happens? Who wins?" And the grandfather said, "The one that you feed. It's up to you. It's up to each of us. Whichever we feed will get stronger. Whatever we choose to feed, feed the good wolf and he grows stronger. Feed love and joy and hope and forgiveness and they begin to become a powerful force in our lives. feed anger and resentment and cynicism, and they will take over and destroy the joy in our lives. Feed what is good, and what is good will teach you how to see. Teach you how to see the world and the truth all around us. Again, St. Francis had to battle his own dad, who didn't get what was going on in his life. His father was a wealthy cloth merchant who wanted to be even more rich and wanted his family to have a powerful name. And he was looking at life through the eyes of the world. Francis was with him for a while and then changes and starts to look at the world from the eyes of the Spirit. And Francis's dad is well-meaning, and he thinks his son is out of his mind, and he locks him up in a little prison cell that they had in his own home. He thinks he's acting out of love when he locks his son up, tries to block his vocation and keep him from the madness, because Francis is seeing the world in a completely different way. But the dad couldn't possibly understand that Francis had changed. It was God that had touched him and changed him. He no longer viewed the world like his wealthy dad did. But his vocation began even earlier than that moment that I shared with you about the person with leprosy. That was kind of an after effect of what happened to Francis when he was in front of the cross. The cross of San Damiano. After leaving battle because he thought he was going to make a name for himself in battle, and that turned out to be empty. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He goes outside the city walls of Assisi, finds an abandoned chapel, and begins to pray, looking at Christ on the cross. And Christ gives him his vocation from the cross to repair the church, which is falling into ruin. And Francis does that, first and foremost, by falling in love with the cross. From that moment on, praying in front of a cross, imagining Jesus crucified, even putting two sticks together when he was in the woods so he could stop and think of Jesus on the cross, became part of his daily routine. Gazing at the cross was what really changed Francis. He finally looked past the blood and the torture of Jesus on the cross and saw a man and a God so in love with him that he was willing to give it up. Give up everything, sacrifice in order to set Francis and all of us free. And then he could look at the body of a person with leprosy and see Christ once he started to get the truth of the cross. And that's where it all has to be for us, brothers. The saints will all tell us in one way or another, the answers are in the cross. Gaze upon the cross. Spend time looking at Jesus crucified and imagining why he did what he did. Francis begins to feed the good wolf, the wolf of wonder and beauty and love, and he goes before Jesus on the cross and he learns how to see what true beauty is and true love through the cross. Then he can look for it in the body of a poor man covered with leprous sores, or the abandoned widow with no one to care for her. Looking more deeply in order to love, looking to love became his call. Choosing to love meant using the eyes of the soul and looking to love. When we do that, when we go before a crucifix, what do we see? What is really going on the cross? Think, ponder, pray. What's happening to Jesus up there? I think one way to look at the crucifixion is to look at this story that's unfolding. Satan was winning. Satan had deceived the world. Okay? Sin and death were reigning. Maybe even the greatest power on earth at that point. Sin and death had a hold on people. Coming up with new ways to crucify and to kill people. Jesus Christ is love itself. Love takes on flesh. Love incarnates itself and enters a world that is being dominated by sin and death. And what happens when pure, unconditional love steps into a world that is diseased with sin and death? Well, it clashes with that world. And Satan doesn't like it one bit. What is this pure love doing in the world? My world. This is my world. Let's get him out of this world. And so Satan will attack love with everything he's got, right? He's going to show love and show everybody that he's more powerful than love. Love comes into the world and Satan hits it with everything he's got. Let's treat love with suspicion and misunderstanding, and scorn, and hatred. Let's slap love in the face. Let's spit at it. Let's nail it to a cross. And I'll show you, Satan might have been thinking, I'll show you how fast love stops loving. I'll show everybody that sin and death is more powerful than love. We'll make love stop loving. We'll kill it. It'll never exist again because it bothered to enter my world. But what happens? Love never stops loving. Never. Satan hit Jesus with everything he had, and Jesus never stopped being who he was and who he is for all time. Love never stops loving. Hit with everything from false accusation to a crown of thorns. Love keeps on loving and shows it even from the cross. Even from the cross with his last dying breaths. What does Jesus do? He continues to love. He looks out for his mother and his beloved disciple and gives them to one another. He forgives the soldiers that are persecuting. He turns to the repentant thief and offers him paradise. Even with his last breath, love is still loving. Never stopped being who he is. And in doing that, love ends up back on top. Jesus puts love on top, shows once again that love is the greatest power in the universe. Not sin, not death. These things can't stop love. He comes into our world as love itself and puts love back at the top. And when we look at the cross, that's what we need to see happening. When you first look at the cross, it's capital punishment. It's horrible. It's a man bleeding to death, suffering, and you maybe want to turn away from it. But the saints will tell us, stay there and keep looking until you go deeper, until your spiritual senses kick in, and you see what's really happening on the cross. It's the story of love winning. Again, of love triumphing on top again. Because nothing could stop Jesus from loving. The cross took root in the heart of Francis of Assisi and so many other holy men and women. The cross began to tell him what was good and what was not, what is beautiful and what is not. He learned that true beauty is hidden. It's disguised in humility. It's shown in loving sacrifice. Christ lets his very heart be torn open that his love might pour out to all. And that is something beautiful. The beauty of sacrifice, the beauty of the cross. These are things that books can't teach us. It's only kneeling before the cross, gazing up at a cross with the eyes of wonder, with the eyes of a child, with the spiritual senses that we begin to see that this is what gives our lives meaning. And so the challenge is, how do we embrace that? What needs to change for us to look like the saints did at the cross and to see whatever sacrifice we're called to make as a way of participating in the cross of Christ? Once we begin to really gaze at Jesus on the cross, suddenly the little sacrifices in our life do not seem that big at all. We've not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood, as Paul reminds us. If we look at ourselves all day long, we can see how people are wronging us. If we stay on the level of the physical, we can see how people are not meeting my needs. I don't know what they're doing. They're not taking care of me like they should be. Or we can go and spend an hour before the crucifix and see that the sacrifices in our lives are tiny and yet precious when they are united to the cross of Christ. Because in sacrifice, we touch true beauty. We encounter Christ. We are looking to love, choosing to feed the wolf of love, who teaches us how to see the world through eyes of goodness, compassion, humility, and forgiveness. So if I were to leave you with the question, with which set of eyes are you viewing the world, spiritual or physical? I think most of you would probably say, yeah, spiritual, I'm doing pretty well. But if we take that question and kind of make it a little bit more specific, who are the people in your life? Or what are the situations in your life that you are viewing with physical eyes and not spiritual? What situations would change in your life if we fed the good wolf and viewed these situations with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of compassion and love? It's easy to say, I'm doing okay in general, in a big umbrella term, and that's great. But let's really challenge ourselves and look at people and situations and ask ourselves, am I looking at this with the eyes of a child, with the spiritual senses, and seeing the deeper reality of how God is calling me to love here? And can I unite my sacrifice to the sacrifice of the cross and discover true beauty and true love? May God give you peace.